Thank you and good morning. It truly was a beautiful ride down this morning, and all the trees were budding, and so was my nose. I didn't know I had allergies, but I had to go get more tissues during the middle of the worship service because I ran out. So that's a first for me. I heard a few of others sniffling along, but well, hopefully I won't distract you too much and my nose will stop running long enough to get through this. But I wonder if I could pray before we begin, and then we'll have a few minutes to talk about the trip to Nigeria and then spend some time in the Word. So, Father, we come before you and just ask that we would look to thee. We thank you for the Holy Spirit which you have given to be in each one of us and to teach each one of us. And so, Father, we always come with the expectation that you will teach us because that is your desire. So I pray that you would take your word and apply it to each of our lives that we might understand you better and then be able to apply the principles that we've learned in our lives that we might be further conformed to the image of thy Son. So we thank you for your marvelous grace, and we thank you for this new day, the first day of the week, and we just ask your blessing upon the time we have in Christ's name. Amen. So as I said that to those of you that went to sleep during the second part of the, after the worship meeting, I have a little bit more to share about the trip to Nigeria. For those of you that are here just now, a brother by the name of Alex Lael and myself, he goes to his meeting up in Union City. We were in Nigeria in November and spent about 2 weeks there. And I just wanted to very quickly share with you some of the things that we experienced there. This I found quite interesting. Somebody built a house with a replica of the space shuttle as his roof. So I don't think I've ever seen anything like that in America. Nigeria is actually a very pretty country. It is not desert like I thought it was. You know, you go to Africa, you think it's all desert. It's actually a very pretty area. Within the confines of that country is a group of people called the Fulani. And they are nomads, basically, although they travel back to a location, but they do an awful lot of traveling. And it is the largest unreached people group in the world. I believe there's about 15 million of them. And so some of the folks that I met while I was over there actually tried to do ministry with them. It's a very tight group, kind of like, you know, Israel isolated themselves through the food laws. These people are tighter than Israel ever was, and so it's very hard to make inroads with them. And there's one of the young men walking along with their animals. As I mentioned earlier, you'd be in places where there's not a town for miles in either direction. And here these people are walking through a mountain pass, and that whole process of carrying things on their heads is just fascinating to me. I don't know how they do it, but they can carry some awfully big things up there and walk along like there's nothing going on. While we were in Jos, had the opportunity to visit an assembly there. I was there 2 years ago in Jos, Nigeria, and I didn't even know there was an assembly there. So through the brother we met via Jim Gillette's ministry, found out there was an assembly there. So it was wonderful to go break bread with them. In fact, it's been there since 1970-something, but I just didn't know it was there on my first visit. And so pretty good-sized assembly, I would guess 200, 250 people, and you know, very faithful to the Lord and the things they're doing. The gentleman over here is the brother Suli Moses. I'm trying to remember his last name. But anyway, he is the brother that knows Jim Gillette, and very godly brother. He takes care of overseeing all the Emmaus work in the area of Africa. And these are some of the kids. They just steal your heart no matter where they are. And then Alex went the second week to another assembly in the area where not quite as nice a facility. They have a zinc roof, they call them, you know, a tin roof and plastic on the walls. And they're in the process of trying to build their own assembly. And that particular day they were rejoicing because they had just gotten 2 or 3 bags of cement and they were thanking the Lord for the provision. So again, it teaches us something about the value of things. This woman right here, her name is Dorothy Ardill. She was actually the means by which the Lord started this ministry that I went to visit. She was a married woman, had a young baby. Her husband, Mr. Ardill here, Dr. Ardill, was a surgeon in the hospital. She was basically doing nothing except going out on Lord's Day to church and Monday morning going shopping, and all these street kids started saying, could I help you move this and that? And she began to minister to these street kids, and out of it came this ministry that now houses several hundred street kids. They provide about 400,000 meals a year at about 10 cents a meal. I like that ratio. And God is just doing amazing work in Africa. And so this is the young man that I mentioned. His name is Peter Fretheim. Earlier I mentioned he's the young man from Greenwich, Connecticut, that the Lord called to Africa, and he wanted to work with the down and out. So their ministry deals with the street kids, the widows, the orphans, the lepers, the blind. Anybody that Muslims don't want, they want them, and that's basically how they go about it. And it's amazing because the Muslims don't like their Muslim people coming to the Christians, but they don't want to lift a hand to help them. And so the Muslim people come back and, well, if you'll help us, you know, we'll go for it. And they say, yeah, I guess you keep going on the Christians. So it's pretty interesting. My privilege that week was to teach the teachers in the ministry then, and we were in the facility in the area. Notice how they have these giant bags of rice. Well, that's how they do it for 10 cents a meal. They buy huge quantities of it, and then they just keep, you know, adding a little bit to it each day. And I was quite amazed that they have a projector just like we have here, except they improvise a little bit and they just use a burlap bag for the screen. But it amazes me that some of the technologies they have, you know, a lot of them have cell phones and stuff like that, because landlines is just not going to happen over there. Everything's going to be towers. And so, you know, you're using just what's there, and they make do with what they have. This woman's name is Martha. She ministers amongst the Muslims. She is a nurse. And this is Phoebe. She is a nurse as well. And these two women are fearless. They go amongst the Muslim places you and I wouldn't dare to go. And yet they bring the medicine, they bring the gospel, and they have tremendous ministries there. And this is just a shot of the people. The other thing we had the opportunity to do was teaching some of the boys that have come in to the ministry. These are high school boys, and they're a great bunch of young men. It's just so exciting to see. Several of them were street kids that had absolutely nothing to look forward to. The Lord saved them, and they're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Some of them are going into ministry to help with other kids, and some of them give their time after they've come through it to work as a volunteer leader. And as I said, unemployment is very high there, and so people are involved in ministry simply because they have time to spare. And so, you know, they get a little pit. And one lady, she says she spends more in her bus fare to get to do the ministry than she makes in the ministry. And yet so many of them are committed to serving the Lord in whatever way they can. These are some of the boys that were from the ministry there. This young man had a tire thrown around his neck and set on fire because the family thought he was involved in witchcraft, and they tried to kill him. And somebody found him on the street. He's had multiple operations, and he's just a sweetheart of a young man. It's just amazing to see how God has worked in his life. These are some of the boys that I've gotten to know. This young man was one I met a couple of years ago when I was there, and now he's back in the ministry doing ministry full time. And so, as I said, you know, God works in one life at a time. And it's just so exciting to see him changing the lives of these young people. This particular place normally has about 70 young men staying there. Some of them were off at boarding school learning a certain technical trade. And then this is a picture. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the Haven of Hope, the ministry that Brother Jim Gillette is involved with. This is the facility that they have built, and they're really starting to get it underway. This is a kind of right outside the wall is this place where the river runs through. And they hope to put a dam up and be able to take in the water and then irrigate the fields. And so they have to have great vision about how to use what's there to their advantage. And then there's our brother doing the Sully Moses, doing some of the Emmaus stuff. And then this is a chart or a thing of all the Emmaus courses that they have there. And so that is kind of just a very quick sketch. I mean, in my own assembly, it took me about an hour to go through the whole thing. But I think it gives you a little flavor for what it was like over there. As I said before, the Nigerian people, the Christians are wonderful. I mean, many of the Muslims are wonderful people, too. You understand that it's only a small percentage of them that are in that militant mode, the jihad mentality. But, you know, the Muslims, you know, what's tragic to me about the Muslim faith is that God is represented as this terror. You know, God is not seen as one as love or any compassion. You just see this one that you fear and you cower under. And so, you know, God, our God, truly is one that we should fear, but we also are thankful that it's one that we can appreciate his love and his grace to us. And so, huge conflict of values in the sense of the Muslim versus the Christian. And the city of Jos, where we were, has had some difficulty in the last several months between primarily the Muslims trying to provoke the Christians, and, you know, some of them were unprovoked attacks where they killed several people, and one was quite near to where the Haven of Hope is. And so with that, you know, I'd love to say more, but I'd much rather teach than kind of go on about those things. So let's open our Bibles, if we would. And as our brother had shared with you the portion, I think we could turn there to Matthew chapter 22 consider this portion as we start. Now, I don't know if these will be any help, but I'm going to throw up some notes for you and see if it's anything that can help you as you're thinking your way through the portion here. I wanted to take up the topic of loving your neighbor as yourself. I know many of you work your way through kind of the stuff you've been studying, and part of the subject for this week was the issue of loving the Lord and loving your neighbor. And as I considered this challenge that the Lord has given us to love our neighbor as ourselves, I'm reminded of how easy this is to be misunderstood and misapplied in our lives. So it's my hope and prayer that as we consider this important subject, that it will most of all encourage us in our walk with the Lord and not heap a pile of guilt on each one of us. A gentleman, Mark Twain, did I say his name? Is that his, Mark Twain? Did I spell that right? I can't remember if I did or didn't. Anyway, what he said was, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things in the Bible that I do understand that bother me. And I have no idea where that man ended up spiritually. To my knowledge, he never came to the Lord. But I think that's a pretty astute observation, because what he was saying is, oh, we all say, you can't understand the Bible. But there's an awful lot of things we do understand. And one of the things that I understand is I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. And the other thing I understand is sometimes I do a miserable job at it. And I don't know about you. And so so as I think about this subject, you know, I don't want to do something of heaping the guilt on us and to make us all feel like, hey, you know, you need to do a better job. And Christians, you're just, you know, you're too lazy, you're too self-centered, you know, how we can kind of beat each other to death. And so what I would like to do is that I would hope that we might look at some things in the Word of God in regard to this. And at the end of the time, I would appreciate your input. And I encourage you to share with me what you see, because if I've encouraged you, fine. But if I beat you down, I remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, where he says, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And so it is certainly my hope that I would not discourage any one of us, but to be able to encourage us to go on in our walk for the Lord, to serve him in the best of our capacities. And so I begin with a question then. So how do I go about loving my neighbor? Is it something that I do because I'm obligated to do it, or is it something I do out of appreciation for what the Lord has done for me? And I find that oftentimes that's the battle for me. You know, I know this is what I ought to do, and I kind of do it half-heartedly or begrudgingly. And I don't know about you, but when I take that approach, I'm a terrible failure. And so I feel as though the heart of the matter lies in doing it from the perspective of appreciation from what the Lord has done for us. And so as we had read that portion in where the lawyer had approached the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22, it's quite interesting, I think, the way the whole thing comes up. And so if you have your Bible open and you're in Matthew chapter 22, it says this lawyer, an expert in the law, asked a question of the Lord, testing him. You know, it's interesting. There's several people that came along to test the Lord. You know, and I think in one sense that's pretty audacious, don't you? Because they're testing the Lord. But they're trying to, you know, to put him on the spot and to try to find a way to prove their point to him. And so he's testing the Lord. And so he says, you know, what's the great commandment in the law? You know, if you're going to sum it all up, I mean, don't you love it when somebody's gone on and on and on and they've told you all this stuff and you say, okay, so tell me, you know, summarize it. Give it to me in a nutshell, right? And so, you know, in a sense, this is what this guy had done to him. Okay, put it all right here in front of me that I can understand it. And so the Lord says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And I think this is incredibly important because the Lord is laying out to him this principle, to loving the Lord your God with all that you have. Now, one of the things that I noticed, too, is that some of us are able to say, even in our prayers, we love you, Lord. And I don't know if you can do that. I find it hard to do that because as much as I love the Lord, I know I could do a whole lot better at it. So I almost feel like a hypocrite. And I'm not suggesting that you're a hypocrite if that's how you pray. But what I am saying is that, you know, we're to love the Lord our God with all that we have. Because that's what I think that means, is that, you know, you're taking with every fiber of my being, you know, my mind, my soul, just everything I am. That's what God wants out of us. That's our response. That should be our response to him. And he says, this is the first and great commandment. But then he says, the second one's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so he brings this into a different perspective. You're to love God, but you're to love your neighbor. And so, you know, I think, you know, mentally we can say, oh, I love God and I want to do it. I know that I'm doing these things. But boy, when it comes to seeing how effective we are, it really relates to how we relate to those around us, our neighbors, if you would. And so this one really kind of, you know, makes the rubber hit the road and makes you have to think about, okay, how do I do with this? You know, is this something that I concentrate on, or is this something that I have any awareness of, and so forth? And so he says then that on these hang all the law and the prophets. And so when Jesus then had done this, we read that he had, I put there that the Lord, when Jesus replied to the lawyer's question, he did something that is very beneficial for us. He divided the law into two major sections. The first part had to do with man's relationship to God. The second part had to do with man's relationship to man. And so we see those two things. And so, as I said, to love God with every fiber of our being, that's the first section. But have you ever noticed, let me see if I can get this up there, that if you take, have you ever noticed the pattern given in the Ten Commandments, that the first half is Godward, you know, God first, you shall love the Lord your God, and it talks about these things relating to God. The second part of the commandments is relating, I think, to love your neighbor as yourself, where man is second. And so you have God first, you have man second. And I don't think that this is mere coincidence, that man's relationship to God comes first and that man's relationship to man is second. And may I suggest that we need to have our relationship with God in order before we will ever be able to love our fellow man. In the little literature that you have, that you know you follow, Don Dunkerton had sent it to me, that Booker T. Washington, they quoted him of some guy coming along and knocking him down, and he just said, you know, I refuse to have some man force me to hate him. And he just would not take a hostile attitude. And I read that and I said, man, you know, it's like if I'm driving down the road and some guy cuts me off, my first reaction is, you know, my fur goes up and, hey, what are you doing invading my space? And yet, you know, I see that if I'm to love my neighbor, that's not an acceptable response when somebody provokes me in a wrong way. And so I see how much of a challenge that is for me. And so anyway, you have this first set of commandments, Godward, the second set, manward. And, you know, it's interesting. Last night at about 9 o'clock at night, I completely changed my message because what I was writing I thought was some kind of technical book on the law and where it came from and how it's in the Old Testament, how it's in the New Testament. I said, well, you know, that's nice, but I just don't think it's going to speak to anybody's heart. And so I went to what I wanted to get to with that, but it was going to take me the whole time to get to it. But, you know, it is amazing when you consider the role of the law and that God gave it to Israel as a matter of how they should conduct themselves. If you want to take a litmus test and see what you're like, look at the law. That was what he said to Israel. But within all of that, in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, God says, you know, I've taken you and I brought you to myself. And then he establishes his holiness and says, you know, here's Mount Sinai, don't come close. And then he gives them the commandments and says, these are the things you need to do. And the people say, or the people, it says that they trembled and they feared and they stood afar off. And so, you know, the whole using the law as a means of trying to get right with God never gets anybody anywhere. And the second part, when you look at it in the New Testament, Romans tells us that, you know, if somebody's just trying to keep the law and doing good and for righteousness sake, Romans 3 tells you it's not going to work. It's going to show you that you can't do it. It's not going to show you that you did do it. And so sometimes I think we get caught up in the law when we think about trying to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so instead of doing it out of grace and in the power of God, we do it in the energy of the flesh. And it always falls short. And so what I also appreciated was that, have you noticed that in your passage there, that he says in verse 40, on these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I would paraphrase that to say you've got two hooks on the wall. You take this law and you say, okay, that's related to God. You take it. And so you have a way of kind of looking at them and saying they fall into one or two categories. And that helps us to understand, to look at them in that general way. But it still doesn't necessarily help us to follow them or to apply them. And so the next thing I wanted to bring to your attention is that loving your neighbor occurs one time in the Old Testament. That's found in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, but I was quite surprised that it occurs seven times in your New Testament. And so that's quite an extensive amount. And I'd like to take some of our time, because I'll run out of time, but look at some of these passages where this is brought up. And so in the New Testament. So I wanted to begin with the one in Matthew chapter 19. So if you would turn back a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 19. And this is the story of the rich young man that had come to the Lord. And he says to him in chapter 19 and verse 16, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And so again, this one is putting him on the spot. He's saying, Jesus, what do I need to do? And they go through this whole discussion about good and all of that, and he lists a bunch of the commandments. And in verse 20, the young man says to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? And you know, if you're not thinking about this too carefully, you can get pulled into a trap. Because it seems as though the Lord is telling him that he could find eternal life by keeping the commandments. And I suppose that theoretically, a person who kept all the commandments and lived a perfect life, and as James said, if you fail in one point, you fail in all. But if somebody could have done that, they may have been able to have eternal life. Now, I know there's some theological implications to that because we would be sinless and we would not be righteous. But the point is, nobody's ever going to do it anyway because all of us sin. All of us fall short. All of us have a sin nature, and we at times will fail. But what I find interesting about this, and the other accounts given of this situation don't include verse 19, the latter part of it, you know, where it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, the Lord pulls out the general verse, the general picture, that hook, and say, okay, you know, this is what I wanted you to ask yourself. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? And the young man's response is that he says, the Lord said, what do I still lack? And so the Lord says to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Well, I had never made the connection that when the Lord said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that's a very easy thing for him to evaluate. And so the Lord says to him, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Well, what's he telling him? Well, he's telling him to apply what you just said you did. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how would you practically demonstrate that? Share everything you have with them. And what did the young man do? It says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, he couldn't part with his possessions, but he had duped himself into thinking that he had actually kept the law. And the Lord pointed out to him, sir, if you really have kept the law, you wouldn't hoard these possessions for yourself. You would, in fact, love your neighbor as yourself. You would share them with them. And so the interesting thing then about this portion is that the young man, he goes through the situation, and the disciples are flabbergasted because they don't know what to make of all this. And so in verse 25, it says, when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and says, who then can be saved? How can somebody get saved? Because he talked about the problems of the rich man and how Israel thought that if you're rich, you're favored by God. And if a rich man can't get saved, who's going to get saved? But I love the Lord's answer here because he says, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I'm not sure the Lord's full meaning in that, but I think if I'm understanding it, what he's driving at is that it is impossible for men to save themselves, but it is possible for God to do the impossible, isn't it? That we can't save ourselves, but God has made the provision in the perfect, infinite work of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to make provision for us. And what I also found interesting is that if you flip back to chapter 18 and verse 11, it says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And if you flip over to the following chapter, after 19 in verse 28 of chapter 20, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Yes, God can do the impossible. And so we see this being brought out, first instance, in the New Testament. We read the one in Matthew chapter 22, and Mark is dealing with this in a slightly different way, because this one, as far as I can tell, and again, I always wrestle with some of these portions, but I think this one, it talks about a scribe coming to the Lord and talking to him. And so if you would turn to Mark chapter 12 and verse 32, this is the incident where that's referred to in the Gospel of Mark. And it's about a scribe who has come, and it's very similar to the rich young ruler, and yet there's some things different about it. So 12 and verse 32, it says that, the Lord has talked with him, and they go through where he says in verse 31, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the commandment greater than there is no other commandment greater than these. And so it seems as though this scribe had understood this. And so the scribe says, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there's no other but he. And to love him with all your heart and all your understanding, with all your soul and strength, and love the neighbor as yourself, is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said, you have answered wisely. you are not far from the kingdom of God. And so this young man's starting to get the picture that all of the ritual and all the sacrifices, that's not sufficient. There's something bigger. There's something more. And so he's got a sense of that, you know, there's something more to life than just going through all the trappings of religion. And so you see that referred to here. And then Luke chapter 10, and the story of the it's going to follow with the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, and that picks up starting in verse 25, where it says, "A certain lawyer stood and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law, and what is your reading of it?' And so he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart.'" And so this man actually is able to quote back to the Lord Jesus these principles that the Lord must have enunciated, or he had gotten wind of or understood, but he was able to enunciate it to the Lord. And so the Lord said, "And so you answered rightly, do this and you will live." But then verse 29 says, "He wanting to justify himself said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" And so then you go through the whole story of the Good Samaritan and who really was a neighbor. One of the interesting things that I gleaned out of this recently is that he says, "Who is my neighbor?" But I think the real answer to the question is, who can I be a neighbor to? In other words, it's not looking, you know, out at who is, but looking inside my own heart and saying, who can I be a neighbor to? And that's tremendously challenging when you turn it around and you point it back at yourself. And so within that story, though, it's quite interesting because here I think the Lord is saying that if a person is claiming to know him and to serve him and to want to be pleasing to him, that person has to put their faith into action. There has to be a demonstration of it. It certainly reminds me of James and how he says, you know, show me your faith by your works. And so this whole ordeal points out the absolute necessity of loving the neighbor. But again, the challenge to me is, how do I go about doing it? How do I do it? You know, where do I get the energy to do it? I know I'm supposed to do it, but how do I do it? And one more thing while we're here is, it also fascinates me that the story right after this is the story of Mary and Martha, and how Mary is all bent out of shape. Martha's all bent out of shape because Mary's not helping. Because where's Mary? Well, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha goes to Jesus and more or less says to him, "Jesus, you know, you need to tell Mary that she's not carrying her load here." And so you have this challenge about doing good, of loving your neighbor in the first story, and yet you have this conflict of Martha trying to do good, trying to do the right thing, trying to be a host and a hostess, and yet she's all bent out of shape about it. And so it reminds me that we can go about doing these things with the wrong motive. And if we get all tied up inside and we're all frustrated inside, it can't be of the Lord, because we need peace in our heart, not anxiety and frustration. And so as you see these different instances where they're challenged, it makes us think about the portion. And I only have a few minutes left, and so I think what I want to do is jump a little further ahead and see about the portions after this. In the book of Romans, we have this portion referred to as well. I'm not going to take you there, but I just want to remind you that Romans up through chapter 11 has been all the doctrinal stuff. Chapter 12 gets us going with the idea of, we'll look at this verse in a minute, but "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And so he leaves the teaching part and he moves into the practical. That's chapter 12. Well, right in the middle of chapter 13, at the end of chapter 13, is this whole issue about loving and owing people nothing but love. And he brings in this verse again in verse 9, where he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so then in verse 10, he says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." And so this introduces to me an interesting concept. Romans chapter 8 brings up the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit of God is given that we might do the things that God would have us to do. But what I would like to suggest to us that the way to love your neighbor is really to concentrate on loving the Lord, to have our lives right before the Lord, to be able to live in front of Him in such a way that we are growing in the grace and knowledge of Him. And as we focus on that, as we focus on the Lord and our appreciation of who He is and what He's done, I think the natural outflow of that is we become sensitive to those around us. Does that make sense to you? Because as I said, I can beat myself up so bad about, Eric, you don't do enough. You aren't doing things right. You know, and I go down that road. But I want to remind myself and I want to encourage you that the best way that you can love your neighbor is to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so I put up before you here a verse out of 1 Samuel. The key to being able to love your neighbor. I find this verse interesting. It says, "Fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." You know, when we get together on the Lord's Day morning, we put everything else aside, and what do? We stop and think about the Lord Jesus and who He is and what He's done for us. And one of the ways that I suggest in being able to strengthen our serve of other people is to make sure that we take time each week to worship the Lord. Because as we spend time and think about Him and who He is and what He's done for us, it warms our heart. You know, the Apostle Paul never forgot that God took him, a murderer, and He put him into ministry. And Paul says, you know, I never want to forget that. I want that to always be my means of motivation. And when you think about this verse in Romans chapter 12, where I just quoted you that verse, I think about that, where he says, therefore, you know, you want to remember that all that Paul has laid out before us in Romans 1 to 11, you need to go through that and think about all the things that God has done, how He saved us, how He's made provision for us, that we're not condemned, that we have peace with God, that the Holy Spirit is in us and working in us and empowering us to do those things. That's where we find our strength, is in relying on Him and not ourselves. And so I think of the verse that is in Romans chapter 8. And would you turn there to look at that for just 1 minute? Romans chapter 8. And it's the portion, you know, as I said, the Holy Spirit is introduced in His ministry in power here in Romans chapter 8. He's dealt with a lot of issues and He's doing it in a very orderly way. But He says in verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see that? The righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? When we walk according to the Spirit. And so, I find it hard to illustrate, but I think of it like this. If I get up tomorrow morning, and I say, okay, I'm going to concentrate on keeping some of the commandments. I'm going to do this number 1 and number 5 and number 7 and number 613, or so they say. There's that many of them. I'm going to concentrate on doing these. And you put your effort into that. You're focusing on that. I would like to suggest that each day when we get up, and maybe many times a day, to just say, Lord, I want to please You today, because I so appreciate what You have done for me. And I, and loving me and dying for me and giving me eternal life, giving me a place in heaven. And I want to do these things to please You, Lord. And I want to show Your kindness to my fellow man, whether it be believer or unbeliever. And to use that as our motivation. And to just allow the Lord to orchestrate our lives. So the challenge to us is to grow in our love of Him. And as we grow in our love of Him, it becomes so much easier to love our neighbor. And so when that guy cuts me off on the road, I better be learning to say, Lord, You loved him and died for him. You protect him too. And things like that. And if I could, I wanted to just read to you a little bit of a letter that a young boy wrote to me. And it was one of those days where I had a million things that I should have been doing. He's my neighbor boy. And I was just sitting down to do my paperwork and on the door, and he comes to the door, and he's, you know, he wants to raise money jump roping for a heart disease or something like that. So we talked a little bit about that. And I just kind of felt a nudge from the Lord to talk to him about the Lord. I know he had gone to Christian school for a year. I know he goes to a good Bible church. But he wrote me this letter, and I'll just quickly read it to you. So he talked about, you know, how he had felt prior to this conversation, and his description is this: I felt lost. That's what I think about when people are roaming the street. That's what I think about when I see children playing in rundown yard in a poor neighborhood. That's what I think about when I look at my reflection in the mirror. I really can't tell you the exact minute or hour, even the day that I accepted God, but I know that I have. And even though I still have God in my heart, I still sin. I'm far from perfect. No one is perfect except for God, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every day is a constant battle with Satan. I've picked up some of the worst words known to man. My mom and dad are great supporters, though I can talk to them about anything, and they try to listen. I especially like talking to my dad because he's a boy and I'm a boy. Honestly, I've been starting to doubt God. I've been praying at home and church for God to give me a sign to tell me that He's still there and that He still cares about me. I lie in bed every night thinking over what I had done wrong that day and asking myself how I got into this mess until I go to sleep. I never got that sign until the day that I hope I will always remember, April 2nd, 2010. It's amazing how God works through people all over the world. To think I would find the sign I was looking for on a walk around the block looking for jump rope for heart and money. I walked up to the door and rang the doorbell of the Broadbent's house. Mr. Broadbent answered the door. After I gave my sales pitch, S-A-I-L-S, he's only 11 years old, by the way. But after I gave my sales pitch about collecting money, he gave me $10. I shouldn't have told you that part. Somehow we started talking about my faith in God, and before I knew it, I was walking home with four verses to write down about faith. That day was the day that I had been waiting for. That man who restored all of my faith in Christ was a man named Eric Broadbent. Mr. Broadbent showed me, and I just wanted to thank him from the bottom of my heart. Thank you, Mr. Broadbent. You were a sign I was looking for. I have heard so many people say that God is unbelievable, and now I believe that as well. Now, it's a little strange for me to read this because it's about me, but this is you too. And all I was available. And everything in my being said, Eric, you don't have time to talk to this boy. But little did I know the plan that God had for him that day. And so I share this as a reminder that God has plans on using each one of us, and to just be open to that. And to allow him to love your neighbor through his power and to his glory. And so shall we pray. Father, just thanks for this time that we could have. And we certainly don't want to bring glory to any man. But we thank you, Lord, that you work in a real world. That you work in individuals' lives. And we thank you for this young man, Matt. And I do pray that you would bless him as he desires to grow with you. But I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would truly take to heart that we are your mouth and your hands and your feet, and that you want to use us. Help us, Lord, to be conscious of loving you more, to trusting in you for all that you've done and provided in our lives, and to just allow you to work through us to touch others. So we just ask for your blessing through the power of the Holy Spirit, who's truly the one that does the work. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you.